Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Good to have you here with us. If you're worshiping here in person and Kindred and Traditions are online, we're going to be in the Psalms again today. The ushers are coming down with Bibles. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and you can grab one there. Thinking about my mother today, my mother will be 94 next month. That's quite a milestone. Especially with us four boys. When I was born, all four of us were 6 years old and under, all four of us boys. And we asked our mom one time, how did you do it with six boys so young? And she couldn't remember. And I don't know if it was on purpose or if that was the Lord's blessing that she couldn't remember. And mom tells this story. I hadn't heard this story before she told it. When she was expecting me, she was a mom with three boys, and she had three other friends, all moms with three boys, all expecting their fourth at the same time. And each of the other moms all had their girl, and my mom had me. She might have lamented a little bit because I think she was hoping for a boy, but God is good, even in giving her me. This morning, we're going to think about lament a little bit in the Psalms. We've been reading some Psalms of lament. We're going to read some more this week. We'll read Psalm 13 as we look at it here this morning. I was reading something from Michael Card, singer, songwriter, theologian, and teacher. He said this that really struck me. All of our journeys, yours and mine, began with lament, did they not? And when our moms had us, the pain of childbirth was experienced as was promised in the fall, and there is lament there. Mother's Day is hard for many. I was really surprised and kind of encouraged by that. We go to Freddy's Steak Burgers and Custard, and a couple weeks ago we got this email. Mother's Day opt-out. They said Mother's Day can be an emotional time, and that's why we give everyone the option to opt out of communications related to this holiday. I think they understand that can be hard for moms. This could be a hard day. Hard if you've lost a child. Hard if you've never had a child. Hard if you'd love to be married and are not. And difficult in many ways. Mothers are not the only ones who lament. I'm sure there's those here who would love to have children. You may have a prodigal child. Heard this a couple weeks ago on a podcast while we're waiting. Yeah, and this was really insightful. This lady, this mom said, when our kids are little, they step on our toes. When they grow older, they step on our hearts. Some of you may want to be married. You don't have a husband or wife. Some of you are lamenting a medical diagnosis that you're anticipating or dealing with. Others have broken relationships, loss of a loved one. Maybe you're lamenting a job that's difficult or a job that you don't have. The reasons for lament are various and numerous. And in our lament, in my lament, I've learned a lot from what God has taught me about the biblical practice of lament and what he teaches us, especially through the Psalms. God helps us to lament and to lament well. Now, let me kind of describe what a lament is. Lament is honestly and specifically naming a situation or circumstance that's painful, wrong, or unjust. In other words, a circumstance that does not align with God's character and therefore does not make sense in God's kingdom. And if you think about it, life in this world doesn't align with God's character or his intention for us, does it? This world is broken because of sin. Life is not the way it should be. It's not the way God originally designed it before the fall. Before Adam and Eve sinned, it changed after that. In fact, Paul tells us that even creation groans, waiting to be redeemed. We look forward to the resurrection, but the resurrection is not here yet. So we wait and hope, but we lament what the situation we're in. I want to give you a very simple definition for lament. Mark Frohgop gives this in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Excellent book. Just eight words, something for you to remember. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And lament is very important in the Psalms. This morning I just have my Psalms. Around 60 of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of lament. So around 40% of Israel's book of worship, of the songs that they sang, were songs of lament. And that really challenges me to think that that was a critical part of their lives, and it's a critical part of our lives as well. David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, all wrote songs of worship, but also songs of lament. And so the Psalms exist today for us to understand that there is a place for lament in our worship. It's worthwhile for us to learn about biblical lament because at some point, if we don't already, we have things to lament over. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And it's a specifically biblical Christian way to pray. Unbelievers can't lament because they don't believe in God, but we can. God has given us that. He's given us that structure. So in the Psalms, we see kind of four parts or four movements in lament. And most every psalm has these four movements or four parts. They may not be in this order, but every psalm of lament has each of these four, usually. And they'll help us to kind of look through and see how God helps us to practice this prayer of lament. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 13, we're going to look there. Just six short verses. Let me read the psalm first, and then we'll work through what David is saying in this psalm. And the headings here in these psalms are part of the psalms. So David opens up to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So if you think about lament, there's four parts. And the first part here is keep turning to God in prayer. If you want one word, turn. Keep turning to God in prayer. Let me ask you this question. Who taught you to cry? When you were a baby, did your mom or dad sit you down when you were a couple months old and say, okay, this is how you cry. This is what you should cry over. This is what you shouldn't cry over. Cry this way if you want food. Cry this way if you want your diaper changed. No. We just naturally know how to cry, don't we? God gives us the ability to give voice even when we're infants to what's going on in us. We may not understand it as adults, but God gives us that vehicle to reach out to those close to us. Anyone can cry, but only Christians can lament. And God wants you to speak to him about what grieves you. So in lament, we first turn to God. We turn to him in our need. And so David says it here. He says four times, how long, how long, how long, how long. Or if you remember, you may have looked at this psalm a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago, before or after Resurrection Sunday, Psalm 22. David writes it, but Jesus quotes it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Turning to God in your pain is a big step of faith. It's a huge hurdle. You understand that if you're lamenting. It's hard to turn to God. You don't get how hard it is. It takes faith to turn to him and pray. Jesus himself was experiencing that. We just don't want to deal with it. There are two ditches on the road to lament, two sides as you're working down this winding road. Sometimes there's the ditch on the left that we go into, the ditch of denial. We just want to avoid it. We just want to tell ourselves everything's fine. If I don't think about it, then I won't have to deal with it. We just try to push it to the side. Or on the other side, there's the ditch of despair or anger. We despair the presence of God. We wonder about the love of God. And we essentially, in some ways, deny God when we go off either of those ditches. And we can sit in silence or can sit in despair, avoiding honesty with God because we're afraid of voicing what's going on. Or we can choose this winding road of lament when we cry out to him rather than turning away from him. We can, as we just sang, we can wait for him. We can be on that road of waiting for what God is going to do. Crying out to God because he is merciful, he is just, he is good, and he grants us access to him. It's good to voice what's going on in your mind and your heart to God. The old preacher Alexander McLaren said this. He said, "Doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it's made articulate." When we voice these words, it's kind of like we're bursting that bubble a little bit. And it's not as bad as we think because we're giving voice to it, whether we're writing it down. I love to journal. Journaling helps me to slow my mind down as I pray and write out the words and just reflect on what actually is happening. Or walking and praying, I love to do that as well. But God helps us to slow down when we turn to him and we actually voice what's going on. And it doesn't lead to an immediate solution or resolution, but turning to God starts us on that winding road of trust. One person said it this way, "By crying out in the midst of our pain to a powerful, merciful, and good God, by asking him to intervene, we proclaim the day of Christ's coming. We affirm our trust in his ability to transform the world." Things may not be different right now, but we're looking forward to that day. It might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And as we head down that road by turning to God, we affirm that. So first of all, keep turning to God in prayer. Number two, bring your complaints. Yep, that's what I said. Bring your complaints. Complaint has a negative word, negative tone, doesn't it, to it. But God wants us to share with him what's on our hearts, our questions, our frustrations. Through the lament psalms, God teaches us these feelings should not be dismissed as invalid or as necessarily sinful. They're part of the journey. And David says it right here in Psalm 13. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David's being honest with the Lord. He's dealt with a lot in his life, and he's being honest in this situation as he gives these words of worship and song to God. You might say it this way, "God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like you are today. God, why can't we get a break? God, I know you're good, but things don't feel good right now." Because in times of lament, we can feel like either God has abandoned us, or we can feel like, even though it's not true, that God doesn't love us anymore. And we need to give voice to those things. I tell this to people all the time, God can handle your frustrations. He's big enough to take it. You're not going to offend him. He already knows what's going on. So just tell him. Tell him what's going on in your heart and your mind. Expressing your frustrations to God should push you towards him and not away from him. If you're being pushed away from him, you're essentially distrusting God. Sometimes we can let our sorrow be controlled by the flesh. And when we let our sorrow be controlled by the flesh, we're essentially distrusting God, what God says about life. And we're essentially in some ways saying, "How dare you, God? You shouldn't have done this. I would have done it differently." Or, "God, you owe me for this." And we're turning away from God. And don't worry, if you're sinning, God's going to show you. He will tell you that, but he'll do that in a loving and caring way because he wants to help. But sorrow controlled by the Spirit essentially trusts God. It trusts what God says about life, and it's characterized by patience in longing, thankfulness in sadness, and peace in pain. And I say essentially because often lament, we can be in two minds. Two things can be true at the same time. I can believe in my mind that God is great and good and sovereign, but in my heart, it doesn't feel like it right now. It's a mind and a heart thing. As one of the people who wanted Jesus to heal said, I believe, help my unbelief. Or as it says in Psalm 116:10, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Or Elizabeth Elliot said this way, we can hold terrible truths and wonderful facts both at the same time. And when I started to understand that from Scripture, that really helped me to see that God is still working even in the difficulty. God is still working even in the difficulty. So learn to talk to God more quickly about your frustrations and questions. Take them right to Him. He wants to hear it. Think about those words again of Jesus in Psalm 22 as He quoted David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I find no rest. Jesus is experiencing the ultimate curse, the curse of separation from God by bearing our sin. I don't understand how that all worked, but Jesus himself lamented and shared those frustrations with God. Jesus lived a life of a lament. Jesus is called the man of sorrows because he was familiar with grief. Jesus knew what the world should be like. Jesus was there at creation. All creation was made through him, and he saw that everything was good. And then he saw the fall, and he saw this is not the way it should be. This is not the way I created to be. This is not the way we, Father, Son, and Spirit, created the world to be. And so he lamented. So what can we do when we offer our complaints? How do we lament before God? Well, we lament humbly, as Job learned. Job shared his heart with God, and he did that humbly before God. He also did it honestly. We honestly share what's going on in our hearts. God knows it as well, but to share helps us, and God wants to work in our hearts. We can also pray the Bible. There are at least 60 psalms of lament. I think I cited at least 8 or 10 of them in the outline. Those are psalms that you can read to pray back to God in those difficulties. And lament and the complaint step or movement is a means to an end and not the end itself. It's part of the road. It's a part of the journey that we're going down. So we keep turning to God in prayer. We bring our complaints. And then thirdly, we ask boldly for help. Lament expects a response or an answer. God, do something. Do something here. I love how Mark Vrogoff states it. He states well that lament calls us to move from why to who. We move from the why of complaint, God, why are you doing this, to who. This is who you are. I'm going to ask boldly because of who you are. We ask according to God's word. We ask according to God's promises. We ask as David and others did in the Psalms. Verses 3 and 4 are David's asking in the Psalm of Psalm 13. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He's saying, my God, look and answer. Light up my eyes, give me strength. If you remember the story of Jonathan a few weeks ago when Jonathan was in battle and Saul said no one can eat, and Jonathan didn't know that, and he came upon some honey and he ate it, and his eyes lit up. He regained strength. That's what David is asking for here. Frustrate my enemies, he says here. Psalm 10, verse 12 says it this way, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Saying, exercise your strong hand, Lord, work in this situation. Or Psalm 25, David says it this way, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. So David is looking back to how God describes himself. He's looking back to his name, gracious, compassionate, and merciful. And David's saying, God, this is who you say you are. Act this way. Do this in my life. Remember your covenant promises. Remember who you are. So when we ask, we need to know God. We need to know his promises. We need to pray those, read those, whether they're in other places of Scripture or in these Psalms of Lament. We pray and ask what God has already said. And then finally, after turn, complain, and ask, the final step or this final movement, it may not be in order, is trust. Choose to trust God. Let's read the 6 verses again and kind of see the transition in verse 5. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So David has turned to complain to ask, and then we see this transition here in verse 5. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It's very easy to get this far down the road, turn, complain, and ask, and not trust God, not trust that he's going to do something. Praying in this way, as the psalmists are praying, didn't solve the problem for them. It doesn't always solve the problem for us as well. God isn't always about solving the problem right away, but teaching us something in the process as we go down this road. So things often stay as they were before. That's why David uses the word "but" here. He knows God and his character, and he preaches to himself to trust God even though the situation hasn't changed. Listen to how it's said in a couple of other psalms. I love this, Psalm 56, verses 8 through 11. The psalmist writes, you've kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Lament is really preaching to yourself, as Jeff mentioned last week. And trust is not passive. Trust is active. We need to tell ourselves to trust the Lord. David said it himself in Psalm 27, "I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord, as we sang. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. At its very heart, lament is an expression of trust in the character, power, and previous action of God. Expression of trust that looks beyond our current circumstances to what will be and what is in the future. Mark Forgop says it this way, "Trust is believing what you know to be true, even though the facts of suffering might call that belief into question." Let me just highlight those 3 statements that David makes here in Psalm 13 again. He says, first of all, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." David looks backward to the past, and he sees how he's trusted God and what God has done in the past, and he reminds himself of that. And then he says in the next phrase, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." It will. I may not be doing it now, but I will. That day will come. When Jesus uttered on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was looking forward to the next couple days when God would accomplish his redemption for his people. Jesus' greatest cry of need led to the greatest moment of redemption. And God can do that in our lives as well. So we can trust the promise in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then finally, David closes this psalm with this phrase, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He remembers the past. He looks forward to the future. I love this phrase that John Piper said. He said this, keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. I can't close a sermon without a reference to Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings. Sorry about that if you don't know it well, but there's this great moment in the story. I've been reading this book by Peter Kreeft about the two greatest novels ever written. One of them's Lord of the Rings. And he quotes this passage, and he says, when Tolkien read what he wrote, every time he would weep because he saw the truth of it in this story. And so at this situation, it's towards the end, Sam and Frodo are in the land of Mordor, making their way across this valley to destroy the Ring of Power. They're in some ways in the valley of the shadow of death. They're experiencing what they experienced in the sixth hour to the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross and the sky was darkened. So they're in this place, and Tolkien writes this, far above the night sky was still dim and pale. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a bright star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for he was then thinking of himself. Now for a moment, his own fate, and even his master, ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. This world is dark. It's painful. Sin and Satan reign in this world, but God is greater. He's above and beyond everything, and he rules and reigns in his sovereign power, even though it might not look like it. He is Lord and King of all. And so that should cause us to rest in him, even in those difficulties, even those things that we are lamenting, even though we're experiencing terrible facts. We're experiencing wonderful truths as well. And so I encourage you, the one thing is really to use this pattern of lament in your life to pray as God guides us to pray in the Psalms. And we've got in the back another person, Christine Chappell, made a little 4x6 card that kind of highlights these four movements. Those are available on the welcome desk in the back. I encourage you to take one. If you need it for you, just to put in your Bible to help you pray, or if you know someone else who is struggling and would be helped by just thinking through that, especially in Psalm 13, I would encourage you to do that. And if you're a reader, if you'd love to read a book with me this summer, I'd love to read again Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogoff. Just send me an email, craigjohnson@bethelfc.com, and I'd love to read it with you this summer. Let's pray. Lord, we trust you. And the hardest times to trust you are the times when it doesn't look like you're great or good. You are. But we don't know all your ways. Your ways are a mystery to us. They are higher than we can understand, broader than we know. But Father, we can know your character, that you are great and that you are good. So Lord, help us in all things to trust you. Help us to come to you in prayer in these difficulties, and use them to teach us and guide us into all truth. We pray in your name. Amen.